Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad that you could join us on this day of Pentecost, where we celebrate the coming of God's Holy Spirit, who calls and gathers and empowers the church for ministry. Welcome, too, to those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. We're glad that you could be with us. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a PDF link to this morning's bulletin, where you can follow along in our liturgy. For those of you who are here, you can look on the front inside cover of the bulletin to find announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church. I'll review those shortly. The first thing I want to say, however, is that this is obviously the first Sunday where our mask policy looks a little different. You received a communication this week in light of the updated CDC guidelines. We will no longer require masks for vaccinated people who are inside the church building. We ask if you are not yet vaccinated that you remain masked for a while for the sake of protecting our children and the immunocompromised and those who, for whatever reason, cannot be vaccinated. As I said last week, we'll continue to muddle through as best we can. It's not an all-at-once return, but a continued gradual reopening of the things that we can do together. And we're excited that we can gather in this new way and see smiles and greet one another. So there will be some reintroduced elements to our worship this week. We will pass the offering plate, and you will be not encouraged, but welcome to pass the peace, to shake hands, to greet one another as you are used to. Again, not everyone will be comfortable with the pace at which these guidelines are going, and I know that you are a loving and respectful and very patient group. I have found that out many times before, but especially in this past year, so we continue to encourage understanding for those of who may not be as comfortable as we are re-entering in this way. But it is a joy, and of course, if you have any questions, you are welcome to contact a member of session or me, as again, this will be a continued re-entry through the weeks and months ahead as well. There are a few announcements I want to point out to you this morning. Of course, we're saddened to announce the loss this past week of Charlie Thomas, a longtime and beloved member of this congregation. Service in his memory will be at 3 p.m. this afternoon here, with a visitation preceding at 2. So we hope some of you can join us to give good wishes to the Thomas and Jolly families and to remember the hope that we share as a community together. As we are re-entering in our church, there are a couple of housekeeping items I want to draw your attention to. Again, we have a continued need for volunteers, and so as we come back to worship in a new pattern, I hope you'll consider doing anything from volunteering in our nursery to helping lead worship as a lay reader, to ushering, to learning how to volunteer on the soundboard, all of these important things, without which worship really couldn't happen. You have been such a faithful group in years past to do that, and I hope you'll consider making some of these jobs, again, part of your Sunday routine. Another way that we're re-entering the church is by getting reacquainted. Our connection team has been leading a biography project that you have seen on Facebook and in our midweek news as we're getting to know each other, a different member highlighted every week. So if you want to send in a questionnaire, I know that Gene Lowry and the connection team would appreciate it. I've been enjoying those, and I've learned lots of things about you, so things I never knew. And you can be as direct or as withholding with your information as you like to be. But we'd like to see your smiling, maskless picture in the new midweek news. Before we begin our worship, I'd like to invite Hilliard Jolly forward for a brief announcement.
Good morning. 5 years ago, Will Scott began the ambitious and arduous task of earning his doctorate of ministry degree. And after countless hours, either at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur or in online classes, I'm happy to announce he has graduated as of yesterday. So I wouldn't be surprised if First Presbyterian has maybe the youngest doctor of ministry in the presbytery, or maybe even the state, who knows. At any rate, we're glad he is our good doctor, and we're proud to claim him as our own. So Will, the session and congregation wanted to mark this auspicious occasion and milestone in your life and career with a suitable gift. So if you don't mind standing, we'd like to present you with something befitting of your status.
Thank you. I was not expecting that, and usually you applaud after the sermon, so this is, I don't think I'm quite capable of putting that on in the meantime, but I'll look forward to wearing that next week. Thank you for your support and your good wishes. I'm speechless, have no more to say. I can only say that maybe after the past year, I've had to learn enough about public health that I can appropriately wear the title doctor. In the meantime, of course, this morning we're here to celebrate something much more, which is that God is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So with great joy and expectation that God will meet us here, let us worship together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace, however you are comfortable. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
This is a good model for the camera.
Yes. Please stand for the call to worship. Holy Spirit, Creator, in the beginning you moved over the waters. From your breath all creation lives, and without you we are dust.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, Counselor, by your inspiration, prophets spoke and acted in faith. You clothed them in power to announce your word. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, power, you came as fire to Jesus' disciples. You gave them voice before rulers of the world. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, sanctifier, you created us children of God. You made us a living temple of your presence. You intercede within us with sighs too deep for words. Come, Holy Spirit. And let us pray. Almighty God, from whom we receive every good gift, send your Spirit to us with the power of a mighty wind. Open the horizons of our minds by the flame of your wisdom. Loosen our tongues to sing your story, for only in your Spirit can we voice our praise, speak your peace, and confess Jesus as Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Almighty God, you poured your spirit upon gathered disciples, creating bold tongues, open ears, and a new community of faith. We confess that we hold back the force of your spirit among us. We do not listen for your word of grace, speak the good news of your love, or live as a people made one in Christ. Have mercy on us, O God. Transform our timid lives by the power of your Spirit and fill us with a burning desire to be your faithful people, doing your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children of the church to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship.
Thank you.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Listen for God's word. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's good to have the choir back, isn't it? Yeah. The day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the disciples gather in Jerusalem to worship, to celebrate the festival. And you hear in the beginning of the story of the text that people from all over the earth are coming together to worship. And it's the sound of many voices, but in the end, it's Peter who stands up, who preaches from the words of the prophet Joel, so that the words of many become the word of God. From the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, listen for God's word to you. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each one of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, above all things, we crave your word, who speaks in many voices and answers through our own. Let your word sound again, your Spirit move, that all would be changed, growing more and more into the image of your word made flesh, in Jesus your Son. Amen. Friedrich Nietzsche, who was probably one of the least winsome public intellectuals of the 19th century, had a cutting criticism of Christianity. He said that Christians lack joy. Maybe there are times when we're inclined to agree. But it's an important criticism because it poses us a question. If we took our faith seriously, after all God has done for us, could we be anything but joyful? But there is another criticism that is addressed better to Presbyterians in particular, and I think more indicting than joylessness. And that is, I'm willing to bet it has been a long time since anyone accused us of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. The blue laws took care of that long ago, but this isn't about blue laws. It's the way we inhabit our faith. It's the bold proclamation that we make about who God is in Jesus Christ. If we're doing our job, we should probably be laughed out of town, derided or mocked. Instead, we maintain a respectable face. We have become the default answer for people who want to burnish their credentials for normalcy and moderation. Who ever heard of an outrageous Presbyterian? It's a contradiction in terms. We join civic organizations and local boards. We're employed. We get advanced degrees. That's what we do. This is why I think Pentecost may be challenging for us. It's impromptu and chaotic, not decently and in order. It's warm and charismatic, not rational and stoical. It's the living God who breathes life into the community. It does not follow the rules. So once upon a time, at the very Presbyterian seminary I attended, our chapel service for the day was led by some students who were from a more charismatic tradition. So I don't know whether or not it was the reading from 1 Corinthians about speaking in tongues or a prayer, but all of a sudden, one of the worship leaders shattered the polite silence of our Reformed worship with Pentecostal power. She spoke in tongues, an emotive, proto-verbal outburst of what many traditions confess is evidence of the Holy Spirit. But that's not exactly right, because evidence is a Presbyterian word. It's really testimony. This is who God is, she seemed to say. This is what God has done for me. This is what God at work looks like, and you can tell because of the very nature of what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. For this moment in time, the silence of eternity has broken into creation as a joyous cacophony of holy noise. We didn't know what to do with ourselves. People had been known to cry in chapel before, but it was usually because of boredom. I don't know what to make of the experience. It's not a tradition or a practice that's comfortable to me or familiar. Maybe I had wondered if the student was full of new wine. That's one of the many experiences of faith I can't explain, whether it's strangeness or otherworldliness, or just the sense that something's different here and it's not anything that I know. And usually when we encounter something like this in a Christian circle, we have a label for it. We say, it's the Holy Spirit, part of that ineffable mystery of God who shows up in surprising places. And in the church, it's usually shorthand for, I don't know. I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit. It's hard to capture or define the Spirit because the Spirit appears in God's freedom. The ancient Celts had a symbol for the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a dove like you see on the pyramid, which is a reference to the Spirit at Jesus' baptism. But the Celts thought of the Holy Spirit as a goose, because if you've ever watched a goose walk in its distinct and catawampus way, you know that it probably has no idea where it's going either. Thus, the Holy Spirit, inexplicable and mysterious. So we don't know the Spirit according to who it, he, or as the Orthodox put it, she is, but by what the Spirit does. And that's really what Pentecost is. It's an acknowledgement of the continuing active presence of God who transforms lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you might wonder, what in the world does that look like? It looks a lot like the transformation of Jesus' disciples. So think about what you know from the disciples from the Gospels. They're illiterate fishermen and peasants. They've got a tax collector thrown in the mix too. When the Apostle Paul says that God chose the foolishness of the world to shame the wise, this is exactly who he means. The disciples listened to Jesus preach about humility for 3 years, and the week before he dies, they argue about who's the greatest. They voice their skepticism and doubt, and then beg Jesus to throw down fire on villages who reject his teaching. They pledge eternal loyalty to the kingdom of God, and then they scatter at the first sign of trouble. And the worst of them all, the absolute culprit, is Peter. You can't get much worse than Peter. He's the one who breaks the reverie of Jesus' transfiguration because he just has to say something to make himself sound important. He misunderstands Jesus so badly that Jesus condemns him as a manifestation of the devil. He sees Jesus accomplish all manner of miracles, and then he loses heart as he plunges into the water, trying to follow his Lord who is walking on the sea. And so then when Jesus is gone and ascended and the disciples are waiting for, they don't even know yet, the presence of God that's somehow going to appear to them, Peter breaks the silence again, demanding that they appoint a successor for Judas the betrayer so that they'll have another companion in their work. And it makes sense, there needs to be 12 of them, but at the same time, it's Peter's plan, and Peter's plans usually don't go that well. And so although they pray about the outcome of the decision, they cast lots, they roll dice to discern the will of God. And even if that was a common religious practice, I think it smacks of desperation. It's an easy way to force God's hand into revealing God's will. That's usually not how it works. Notice the other time we get dice throwing in the New Testament is at the crucifixion. I think we're meant to look at him a little askance. So what difference does the Holy Spirit make? It's this, that on Pentecost, the lost, bumbling, wayward, and hapless disciples are all of a sudden filled with the life of God. So listen to the testimony of Peter, who preaches with the power of the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That doesn't sound like Peter. The inexplicable has become explicable. The unknown known. The desperate and broken made whole, just like Peter. All of a sudden, those lost, bumbling, wayward, hapless disciples speak with God's own words. That's the difference of the Holy Spirit. So the Acts of the Apostles, which is the book that tells the Pentecost story, is the first book that uses the word apostle. For much of the Gospel of Luke, we know Peter and Andrew and John and the rest of the followers of Jesus as disciples. They're students dependent on their teacher. But when their teacher is gone, they're not called much of anything. They're just hanging on for a couple of chapters until the Holy Spirit shows up. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, they're named apostles, which means sent one. Or specifically, someone who has been sent by God to participate in God's mission. So what difference does the Holy Spirit make? It's the difference between disciples and apostles, between stagnation and mission, between certainty and wonder. It's the difference between the blundering ignorance of the early disciples and the astonishing faith of those who were gathered at Pentecost. And that's what we remember today. It's not just the apostles who received the Spirit too, but all of those who were gathered with them, because while the disciples were worried about adding one more to their number, the Spirit of God was about to be poured out on all flesh. The people from all over the known world had gathered at Jerusalem at the birth of the church. And what brought them there was the celebration of Pentecost, which was originally a Jewish holiday, an agricultural festival at the end of the barley harvest, which was some 50 days after Passover, hence Pentecost 50 days after Easter. And there were several harvest festivals in Jerusalem, and one included an offering of new wine, hence the comment from the crowd wondering if this is what all the noise is about. But you can imagine the excitement and the noise in a festival that shook all of these different people into one religious cocktail. And so while we know the day best as the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, there was already a reason why people from every nation under heaven were assembled in Jerusalem back in those days. They may not have spoken the same language, but it was the language of faith that united them into a community that transcended national identity. These were God's people, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. You know the rest. I don't make the lay reader read that, but one of these years I will. Most of these people were likely Jews, although the presence of proselytes from the Roman delegation seems to suggest that even at the outset of the church's life of the apostles' mission, the scope of God's work extended to all of creation and not just the Jews. So that's the point of Pentecost. At the beginning of the church, God provided a unifying spirit for a disparate people. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. An old rabbinic legend has it that at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, God spoke the commandments with one sound. But that sound was heard throughout all the earth in the languages of 70 nations, all that had gathered under heaven. So here at Pentecost, the same thing happens. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. Following that old story, are these not all these who were speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? The babble of earlier days is undone. Now the world can hear in one sound the voice of God who transforms disciples into apostles, the foolish into the wise, and divided peoples into a church. It's an annual reminder of how we are called and how we are to live. Do we live with a reckless abandon that would have people saying strange things about us? Do we imagine ourselves as belonging to a community much larger than this one that gathers on Sunday morning, but one across time and space and tradition and nation beyond our understanding? Do we imagine ourselves as people who are called by God to do nothing less than God's mission in our own lives? And if we're honest, the answer is often no. We fail, we fall short. It's easy to be idealistic during the worship hour. But the reality of the week intrudes. Monday feels far from Sunday, and really, no one can live with the prophetic intensity of Pentecost all the time. The indictment that we don't seem strange enough on Sunday morning may seem to hold true. But then there's a promise that begins it all. And that is, the Spirit doesn't come with regularity, but with surprise. And on a day of worship, we remember the Spirit came upon scattered people and lost disciples, forming them into something new, and that still happens. It's the old story, the words of the prophet Joel that become new through the preaching of Peter. It's the old festival, the remembrance of God's good gifts of the earth that becomes God's new gift in the Spirit and God's continuing presence. It's old disciples who become new apostles. It's the old and established church that becomes new by the Spirit of God. It's the old promise that sustains us after a long year with a new reunion, new relationships, new ideas, new possibilities. It's the old that's going to make way for the new after a long year or several years, whether it's a practice of faith or a passion or the simple surprise when you find that God can appear in your own life. That's what the Spirit looks like. We're used to living in the old, the regular, the ordinary, familiar practices and patterns of faith and worship and life in the church, and that's all good. But we can wonder today, what is God going to do with those old things? How will we be changed? We don't get to know the answer. We don't know what that will look like. But we remember Pentecost so that when we're surprised by the Spirit again, as we will be, that we will be changed, we will be new, that we will grow from old disciples into new apostles, because that's what the Spirit does even now. So maybe it won't be said today that we're causing a scene, but God help us, one day it will be. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together through the affirmation of faith founded in your bulletin from A Brief Statement of Faith. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the Church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles, who rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to all ministries of the church. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of people long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in the same spirit and praying to God together. Gracious God, we gather in the brightness of your grace and in the warmth of your love to behold who you are and who you are calling us to be in Jesus Christ, your Son. Through the power of Pentecost and your Spirit, you have knit us together as your people, ones who pray and live for others, to bear witness to your love for all your children. By your Holy Spirit, awaken us to Christ's presence, that we would call on you with open hearts, ready to unload our burdens and receive your grace in return. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we give you thanks for the gifts of your Spirit that appear in so many ways, for the gift of return and reunion as we worship together in this space in a new way, a testament to your hope that guides us. For the beauty of music that speaks to us in new ways in worship. For the dedication of those who work for the sake of your church, doing the countless things that make your mission alive here. For the compassion of those who offer comfort and love and do the hidden work of the church. By the same Spirit who ignited your people at Pentecost, rekindle faith within us so that as your disciples and apostles, we might see glimpses of your grace and bear your light to a dark world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our community as it heals from COVID-19 and for our nation. Be with those who remain and are vulnerable. Above all, Lord, we give you thanks for leading us to the edge of something new, from wilderness once again into the promised land of your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray that your Spirit, your Comforter, would be present to us in places of pain. We pray for all of those who are dealing with medical issues, receiving treatment, facing surgery, or in need of your healing. We pray for the Thomas and Jolly families at the loss of Charlie, and ask that you cover them in your love. And let your Spirit, your Comforter, bear your presence to all who grieve. For many others we know and love who need nothing less than your healing peace, we name to you now in the silence of our hearts. We trust in your presence to help and heal. Wherever we are, because in Jesus Christ, we confess your Spirit is with us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for places of darkness in creation where there is war or violence, hatred or injustice. Especially we pray for Jewish and Palestinian brothers and sisters in Israel, but even here in our own nation as they face violence and hatred. As on the day of Pentecost, your Spirit gathered people throughout the world of every nation, we pray that you will reconcile us with our neighbors in this community and around the world, no matter race or religion or any of the things we use to divide and hurt, but that we might be whole and reconciled in your healing love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in the power of his Spirit and the words Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude to God, in thankfulness for God's gift of the Holy Spirit, let us return our gifts as an act of worship. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you for your gifts to us through the beauty of creation, the ways that you provide for us through it, but above all for the gift of your Son in his life poured out, and the gift of your Spirit which is poured down upon us. We ask that you take what we receive today as a sign of our worship, of our commitment, for our gracious response enabled by your Spirit, that we too might proclaim your goodness and your greatness to a creation that is alive with your presence even now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Expect the unexpected, and the surprising grace of God will always find you, whether you're looking for it or no, but that today, above all days, you too shall be made new. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.